All right, well, let's jump into it. So now this may come as a shock to you, and we do have some runners that come here, but I've been told that the only way you can win a race is to actually finish it, right? Shocking news right there. So in order to finish a race, what do you need to do? You need to actually run the race. You need to continue to push forward. You must advance until when? You cross the finish line. So it's been said that it's not so much how you begin a race, is how you finish it. And I believe that fits well into what we've been talking about these last few weeks when we talk about the book of Hebrews. And so during this time, if you've been here, you've become well acquainted with the background for Hebrews. The book of Hebrews was written to Jewish converts to Christianity. And so at one time, they followed the old covenant, and then they were brought into the revelation of Christ. They were born again. But they are going through difficult times. There's some persecution. There's some temptation that's going on, and it's tempting them to turn away from Christ and to turn back to the Jewish roots that they came from. Right? We're not talking about they're just having a bad day. We're not saying that they're just in some sort of sin. They are tempted to fully renounce Jesus Christ and return back to the old covenant law. And so last week, Pastor Jason, he walked us through a reference to a somewhat obscure figure of the Old Testament. And we saw Melchizedek. I'm glad I said that right. And we saw in the Old Testament how Abraham met Melchizedek. And it said that he paid a tithe to him in submission. And so we saw how that played into this whole theme of Hebrews about how Jesus is superior to all of these things. And so what's interesting is that occurs in chapter 5 of Hebrews. And interestingly enough, this concept with Melchizedek is fully unpacked in chapter 7. But in between chapter 5 and 7, you see this exhortation that contains both a warning and an encouragement to the people there about moving forward in Christ. And so the exhortation continues the same theme. You're going to see a part where he talks about not falling away, not turning away from Christ. But today we also go a step further because you see encouragement that we also need to move forward in him. So we're not called to just stay faithful, we're called to advance, we're called to mature, we're called to become everything that Christ wants us to be. And so we're going to pick it up today in chapter 6, if you have your Bibles, and we are going to start with verses 4 to 6, and we are going to deal with the elephant in the room right away, because these verses are a little bit of fun, so if you can throw those up there. Hebrews 6, we'll start in verse 4. All right. It says, "For it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and who then turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance. By rejecting the Son of God, they themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame." And so the first thing I must do before we dive in is thank Pastor Jason for allowing me to preach on a Sunday where we get to one of the most difficult verses in the Bible to interpret. So thank you, sir. These are some tough ones. And so as I approached this, I thought, you know, maybe I can just skip them. Maybe nobody will even notice. But I thought that that would be really lame and pathetic. And so what we're going to do is we're going to actually dive in, and then you can intercede for me and pray that we get out of here before sundown. All right. So what are these verses saying? Are they saying that a believer can lose their salvation? Is it saying that if somebody who comes to Christ and receives salvation turns away from him, that it's impossible, that they can never receive salvation again? Are these verses talking about people who maybe are just sort of considering Christianity, haven't made up their minds for sure? They're relatively difficult verses to interpret. And then depending on what your persuasion is to different types of theology, Arminian versus Reformed, they're going to be interpreted very different ways. So if you talk to your Baptist friend that comes from more of that Calvin sort of theology, Reformed, they may have a whole different idea about these verses. But we're going to look at them from what we believe today. And so anytime we interpret a difficult verse in the Bible, there's a couple things we keep in mind, right? First and foremost, you must always interpret it in the context of the book and the chapter that it's in. And then secondly, the Bible must always translate the Bible. And when you do those things, I believe it really starts to clear these verses up. So we must keep the context of Hebrews in mind. What is the context of Hebrews? We should know it well by now. It's Jewish converts to Christianity who are being tempted to renounce their faith in Christ and turn back to the old covenant law. And so because of the context of this entire book of the Bible, I believe it only makes sense that these verses are speaking to people who are truly converted to Christ. That's the whole purpose of this book. It's written to people who know Jesus. They've come into that relationship with him. And so interpreting the verse in context of that, it must be speaking to people who know Jesus. And it serves as yet another warning to them to not turn away from him. And now this is reinforced very clearly by the reference to sharing in the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:9, it says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. What's the converse? If you have the Spirit of Christ, if you share in the Spirit of Christ, then you belong to Christ. Right? If you have this Holy Spirit living inside of you, then you belong to Christ. That means this verse must be addressing actual believers who have the Spirit living inside of them. Now, you can try to make up some weird explanations, and you can say, oh, well, sharing in the Holy Spirit just means they kind of encountered him or showed up at a service, all of these weird things. But as we said, you got to keep it in context. And in the context of this book, the most straightforward interpretation makes sense, that he's talking to honest-to-goodness believers who came into a real relationship with Jesus Christ. That interpretation fits the context of the book. Now we get to the dicey part, and this is where it gets fun. Two times the writer says it is impossible, he uses the word impossible, to bring people back to repentance, with the inference being that those who at one time followed Christ and then walked away, he says it's impossible to bring them back to repentance, dead spot. So let's break this down a little bit. First, what we have to recognize is that this isn't talking about people who simply have lost their passion for Christ or people who maybe are just immature in their walk with Christ. We're going to deal with that in just a little bit today. It's not talking about people who maybe have fallen into a pattern of sin. It's not talking about people who just had a bad day, right? We are talking about people who are fully renouncing the name of Jesus and turning to something that simply cannot save them. So we are talking about people who are going full apostasy. They are fully walking away from Christ. They are fully and totally rejecting the very faith that has saved them. And as this verse says, it says, when they do that, they become like those who crucified Christ. Right? That's what it's saying. It says, by rejecting the Son of God, they themselves are nailing him to the cross once again. In other words, they're becoming like an unbeliever who has literally rejected the Son of God. And so what is impossible here? What is impossible? And here is what I believe the writer was saying with the use of the word impossible. And if I get it wrong, Pastor Jason can correct us next week, right? So the first thing I want to point out is that it's not impossible for them as if Christ's blood isn't efficacious or if his blood isn't able to save somebody, right? The blood of Jesus is always enough. That is a sure doctrine of the Bible time and time again. Bible interprets Bible. The blood of Jesus is always sufficient for salvation. Always sufficient. Here's where I think they're going with this. Rather, I think the writer of Hebrews is using the word impossible in the sense that they have rejected the one and only way for salvation. And so the verse isn't saying it's impossible and that it can't be done. It's saying it's impossible because they've rejected the very one way that it can be done. Jesus is the way. He's not a way. He is the way. The only way to the Father. So these are people who have rejected the gospel fully and completely. They've turned away from the truth. And I believe they've lost their salvation and they've lost their relationship with Christ. Now, here's where I want us to be careful today. I don't want you to leave here today with a concern on your heart and your mind that anytime you stumble in your walk with Christ or anytime you have some sort of sin issue in your life, that your salvation is in jeopardy and that it's going to be impossible for you to ever find your way back to Jesus. Right? I don't want you leaving here like that today. We see it in churches all the time. There are people that think they need to go to an altar every single week to get resaved. Right? You see that all the time. Those people have a very fragile view of salvation and Christ's grip on them. We must recognize that Christ's grip on us is really, really strong. Right? Recognize this morning that it's not so much our grip that holds us to him, it's his grip upon us. So I have two young children, a four-year-old, a six-year-old. So if we are going and we are crossing a busy street, I'm going to have a hold of their hand. They're going to have a hold of mine. As we cross that street, my little Judah may think that he's holding on to me. But the reality of the situation is I am holding on to him. That is the same thing in our walk with Christ. We may think that we're holding on to Christ. Move over here a little bit. But the reality of the situation is he, like that parent, is holding on to us. So can a person lose their salvation? And here's where, depending on what type of theology you subscribe to, you may have a difference of opinion, but I believe the answer is yes. I believe this verse teaches it. I believe there's other places in the Bible that teach that. However, what I would caution us is that I think it's a lot harder than we make it out to be. Okay, that's the way I would put it out there. Can a person lose their salvation? I believe the answer is yes, but I believe it's a lot harder than we make it out to be. You say, why? Why would you say that? Well, because Christ is the ultimate pursuer, and he pursues. He pursues us. Here's why I believe the word impossible is used. Christ is such a pursuer and a protector that for you to fully walk away from Christ, I'm not talking about just backsliding. I'm talking about fully renouncing the faith that brought you to him. To fully renounce that, I don't believe that's any easy task. I believe that becomes a very difficult task because Christ is a pursuer. Jesus in John 17, he's praying to the Father and he says, Father, I've protected all those that you gave to me, and I've lost none of them except the one. We know that Judas turned his back from Christ. And yet, even in that, we see how Christ is this amazing pursuer of people. You can go all the way up to the Last Supper, and at the Last Supper, you can read how Jesus got down on his knees and washed the feet of the man who was about to betray him. You can read in other accounts of the Gospels how Jesus, he took the dipped bread and he offered it to Judas. In the Eastern culture, that was a sign of friendship and intimacy. Jesus never stopped pursuing Judas. Judas had to bend over backwards and do a lot of things to get away from Christ. He had to work really hard to reject Jesus, who was reaching out to him and calling out to him. See, to fully walk away from Christ, you have to run away from the one who came from heaven all the way to earth in pursuit of who you are. That's no easy task. You have to run away from the one who gave up the worship of heaven. We sang about it in Revelation song this morning, who gave that all up to come down and be crucified on a cross because his love and desire to know you was so great. To walk away from Christ, you have to come to a place where you're so hardened in your heart and mind that you no longer hear the Holy Spirit calling out to you. Right? This is important to grasp. See, the only reason any one of us came to Jesus is because the Holy Spirit was working in our hearts. Right? If the Holy Spirit didn't draw us, we're out in left field, we're not coming close, we're just wandering, we're far away. The only reason any one of us ever came to Christ is because we heard the Holy Spirit's calling and we simply said yes. But I believe it's possible for a person to come to a place where they so fully reject the work of Christ and they so reject the calling of the Holy Spirit that they don't even feel that conviction any longer. So what's interesting is I believe this thought in Hebrews is tied directly to what Jesus called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said there's only one unpardonable sin in this entire world, and he said it's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So what is that? Well, I believe the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is a simple rejection, a complete and total rejection of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It starts to help you see why that's unpardonable, right? Because the Holy Spirit is the one that draws you. And so if you fully reject the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, then you're never drawn to Christ. And if you never come to Christ, it's an unpardonable sin. It's unbelief in who Jesus was and is. So at the core of it, it's rejecting the one and only way of salvation. It's rejecting the Spirit that calls you to Christ. That's why it's unpardonable, because it rejects the single way that a person can be saved. And I believe that idea is what parallels exactly what the writer is putting in Hebrews here. He's saying it's impossible because you can come to a place where you reject Christ so fully and you reject the power of the Holy Spirit and his calling on your life so fully that you'll never come back to him in your life. See, Christ's love for you, his love for me, his love for people is so great, and his desire to have relationship with us, it's greater and more intense than what our minds could ever fathom or grasp. It's the only way you can even begin to start wondering why a God that is eternally praised in heaven would lay it all down and come to this earth to be beaten and spit upon and mocked. How a God who in an instant could have called down legions of angels to destroy every Roman person that was sitting there beating him and nailing him to that cross. He could have wiped them out in an instant. But that love for us was so great that he took the pain and the punishment and he hung on that cross. It's hard to even fathom that. And yet the Bible tells us time and time again to not harden our hearts when we hear his voice. Don't harden your hearts if you hear his voice. Because I believe as a person continues to harden their heart, that voice can get quieter and quieter until you no longer even recognize the voice of God calling out to you. See, we saw it with the religious leaders in Christ's day. They had hardened their hearts so hard and so strong, and their spiritual blindness was so bad that they crucified the very Messiah that had come. The one that they were supposed to be looking forward to, they took him and nailed him to a cross because their hearts were so hard. Their eyes were so blinded. And so to sum this all up here, I know we've talked about a lot here. We once again see the writer of Hebrews, and he exhorts these believers, and he exhorts believers of all time to not turn away from Christ with the dire warning of the consequences of doing so. Now, before we move on to the next point here, I just want to answer one thing that may be going through your minds, and maybe Pastor Jason is hoping I will answer. So you're saying, Josh, you're standing before us, and you're saying it's hard to lose salvation. It's harder than we think. Isn't that risky because then people are going to go out and just think they can live any way that they want to live because I'm saved, right? Is anybody wondering that? All right, well. Well, here's the thing. My personal opinion, and this may be a little harsh, but you know it comes from a place of love. I feel that anyone who sees God's grace as a license to sin needs to have an actual encounter with God. And if a person is living their life saying that grace allows me to live how I want because it's hard to lose my salvation, I would say that that person actually needs to get saved. Because once you've had that encounter with God, once you've had that spirit come upon you, he starts to work in you to give you a desire for what's righteous and true and holy. It doesn't mean a person won't ever falter or, you know, fall down in sin, but he puts a desire in our hearts to know him. And so if you ever meet a believer or so-called believer and they say, well, grace just allows me to go ahead and sin, Jesus has a hold of me, you say, my goodness, you better get saved so that he actually does. See, God's grace with us is the very power of God to set us free from sin, not to leave us in it. His grace is power that brings us out of sin and brings us into all that he has for us. And that leads us directly into the next thought, and that is maturing and moving forward in Christ. So now we're going to hop back to Hebrews 6, 1 to 3. It says, so let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. And so here the exhortation from the writer is all about maturing in our knowledge and understanding of who Christ is and moving forward into all that Christ has for us. So we have to remember that salvation is a starting line. Right? Salvation is the starting line. It's not the finish line. Jesus didn't die on a cross just to get you to heaven someday. I've said that multiple times in here. I'll keep saying it. There is so much more for you right here, right now, and the plans and purposes that God has for you. It's bigger than just going to heaven someday. That is the ultimate goal. That is awesome. That's amazing. That helps keep our focus sharp. But he didn't just die to get you to heaven someday. If that was his only objective, then he would have just raptured us away as soon as we gave our lives to him, right? There'd be no other reason. If it was just to get to heaven, then boop, let me get you up to heaven a while before you mess yourself up. So we are left here to play a part in Christ's mission, which became the Great Commission, which is to make disciples of how many nations? All nations. We're playing a part in the greatest mission that this world has ever known. And that is to make disciples of all nations. See, my walk with Christ is about so much more than me. It includes impacting the world in which I live. The problem is you have immature believers who don't grasp those things, or they're immature in their walk with Christ, and an immature believer doesn't have a chance at impacting this world. One of my favorite quotes of all time is by a man named Damon Thompson. He said, "The world has never been changed by people who have just enough of Christ to ease their conscience about the fact that they don't truly know him." Right? The world's never been changed by someone who has just enough of Christ that eases their conscience about the fact that they don't truly know him. So if you would go back into chapter 5, we won't do that today, you can do that this week. At the end of chapter 5, you see that the writer rebukes them, and he says, "There's so much more that I would like to write to you, but you aren't ready for it. There's other things that the Lord has put on my heart. There's things that I want to write, but you're not ready for it." It's that famous scripture that's talking about, "I had to give you milk because you're not ready for meat." And so then this goes into chapter 6, and it continues on. And at the beginning of chapter 6, the writer lays out some doctrines that he calls basic teaching. This is interesting. So he talks about repentance from evil deeds and faith in God, baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Now, nobody raise your hand, but if I were to come to you this morning and say, "I would love for you to just speak to us a little bit on this basic teaching of baptisms, repentance from evil deeds," would you be able to speak to those things in depth? Would you be able to lay out the case about what the writer is talking about when he references those things? See, I propose you could probably go across churches across this nation today and ask people to speak to those things, and they would have a really hard time giving any sort of cogent sort of description about what they are. And yet the writer of Hebrews, what does he call them? He says basic teachings, basic teachings. Now, this isn't to condemn anybody, right? This isn't to make you feel bad if you were like, "Man, I don't think I could speak to that." This isn't sort of condemnation this morning, but rather it's an exhortation to spur you on that we as believers must mature in our walk with Christ and our understanding of the Word of God. See, this is a strong exhortation for all of us that there may be things that Christ wants to do in and through our lives, but we may not be ready for them spiritually and we could miss out. That is a sobering and scary thought, right? And that's what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, "There's so many other things I would like to teach you, but you're not ready for them." And so he doesn't teach them. There could be things in our lives that Jesus wants to do, but he looks at us and he says, "They're just not ready for it spiritually. They're not ready for me to do that." And so we end up missing out on it, right? And he says, "Well, if you can't, then I'll find the next person." I was reading something from Reinhard Bonnke this week, and he was talking about how he got this call to go to Africa and do mass crusades. And he said as he went and started meeting with pastors in Africa, they said, "Oh, no, that's never going to work here. That's never going to work here. You got to go down at the local level and talk village to village if you want to reach the people." And he said he got really discouraged. He said he went back to Europe. He's from Germany. And he said he was ready to give up on that vision. And he said he was praying one night, and the Lord said, "If you won't do it, I will find someone who will." And you know the story. Reinhard Bonnke's gone. He's had like millions of people. It's like crazy. You know what I mean? It's like you hear all these arguments about, you know, Donald Trump and how many people were there and Obama and all that stuff. Reinhard Bonnke trumps them like 20 times over. So don't even worry about that. But we have a foundation that must be built. Christ wants to do things in our lives, but if there's no foundation, then what can he build upon? And that foundation can come only through knowing Christ and our relationship with him. There's absolutely nothing that can replace our personal relationship with Christ. See, you can go around and you can travel from city to city and you can find the greatest apostles and have them lay hands on you. You can travel around and find the most renowned prophets, and you can say, "I need you to prophesy something over my life," and they could prophesy something awesome over your life. There's nothing wrong with that. That's really good stuff, right? If I was at one of those conferences with you, I'd probably be racing and pushing you out of my way to get to the front of the line, right? Those are good things. Yet when all is said and done, they cannot replace your personal relationship with Christ and your personal knowledge of him through the Word of God. You can have the greatest people in the world lay hands on you and pray for you, but if you don't have a foundation of a personal relationship with Christ, and if you're not pressing in and hearing his voice for yourself, none of those things will matter. You'll never get where Christ wants you to be. Can we be a people that value the word of God? Taste and see. I promise you that if you will simply taste and see, if you start spending time with the word of God, you'll fall in love with it. You'll want to be in it all the time. Can we value it like those who have never had it before? There's that video that makes its rounds on social media, and I believe it's in China, and it's really grainy footage, but you see this person walk, and they drop a suitcase down, and then it opens up. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And inside is Bibles, and you see the swarm of people run to grab these Bibles. And as they're walking away with the Bible in their hand, they're crying tears because they've never had it before. They never had the Word of God before. See, we have how many Bibles at our house? I probably have like 15 Bibles just sitting around my house, different translations, all that stuff, right? I use them for different things. Thank you to the internet, things like Bible Gateway. We have every single Bible translation available to us in 3 seconds. It's an amazing thing. The internet has some crazy things that it can do that's really bad, but it also has some incredible uses that can be for good. We have every translation of the Bible available to us in mere seconds. So let us become mature in our knowledge of the Word of God. Taste it and see it. I promise you, it's so, so good. At the end of verse 3, he says, we'll move forward to further understanding. If we would jump down and marry that with verse 9, at the end of verse 9, he says, we are confident that you are meant for better things, things that come with salvation. This exhortation is all about moving forward in God. And I'm pretty sure I've said the word exhortation more in this sermon than I have in probably the last 10 years of my life. God's desire for us is to move forward in our walk with him. God's desire for your life is to make you like Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So as we behold the glory of the Lord, as we spend time in his word, as we meditate on him, as we put on worship music at our house and we worship him, as we spend time in this setting worshiping the Lord, as we spend time at the altar, as we turn our eyes and put them on Jesus, as we behold his glory, the amazing truth is that we are being conformed into that exact same image with ever-increasing glory. That's God's desire for your life today. See, in the Christian life, there should be no retreat. There should be no backsliding. There should be no hot and cold seasons. There should be no roller coaster rides of going up and down with Christ. It says ever increasing glory. You may be familiar with the King James, glory to glory to glory. Glory to glory. So will there be difficult circumstances? Oh yeah, we were born into a battle. Right, there's going to be tough times. We're born into a fallen world. We've been born into a battle with a real enemy. There will be difficult times and difficult circumstances. But through it all, as we keep our eyes on Jesus, as we fix our eyes on him, he takes every one of those difficulties, slaps Satan in the face with it, and says, I'm going to use that difficulty to make my son or daughter look more like me. Come on, you have one of two ways to react to any difficulty you face in life. You can fall down flat on your face and say, oh, Lord, why me? Why again? Why this? Why that? Or you can kick Satan in the face and say, I'm going to come through on the other side, and when I'm due, I'm going to look a little bit more like Jesus than I did before. That's good news. We bear the image of the uncreated God. That's awesome. That's awesome. I could just like sit and think about that for like an hour. We bear the image of the uncreated God. We have the same Holy Spirit who raised Christ from the dead, and we are called by Christ himself to do the works that he did. Don't ever water that verse down. I long and pray for a day when the church stops watering that verse down. Right? The message of this chapter is move ahead in your walk with Christ. Mature in it. Don't become complacent. The great apostle Paul in Philippians 3:12, he says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. The only thing we should fear as the church is our apathy. Apathy, I think, is the greatest weapon that Satan is using against the church and against this world today. Apathy. right? Because I think apathy leads to those other things. You say, well, what about sin in the church? Isn't that a big problem today? It is, but I think the root cause of it is that the church is just so apathetic. Because we're not pressing ahead in Christ, because we're not moving forward in Christ, we put ourselves in a position where we can get picked off at the back of the battle line. Satan sneaks up behind, right? Because we're not pressing ahead, we make ourselves vulnerable. I can tell you that when you're on fire for God, when you're really pressing into Him, when you're spending time in His presence, that voice of the enemy gets a little bit more quiet than it was before. See, we have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the authority of Christ Himself in our lives. And so if we would simply step out and go, then we would do what Christ said we could do, and we would achieve what He's called us to achieve. The only way to be effective in this world is to press in for more of what God has for us, and there is so much more. Consider this, every promise of the Word of God is available to us. Every single promise of the Word of God is available to us, but it doesn't automatically mean they're going to show up in our lives. See, there are things that will never be seen in your life unless you press in and take hold of that promise. That is what the great apostle Paul is saying. He is saying, I'm pressing on to take hold of something that I've not yet taken hold of. He's saying, even where I am, the apostle Paul, he healed so many people. He preached and saw so many converted. He was the greatest missionary this world has probably ever known. He wrote almost half of the New Testament. Right, the great apostle Paul, and yet he says, I'm pressing on because I know there's so much more that I've yet to take hold of. There's so much more that God wants to do in my life, and I'm pressing on to take hold of that. And I'm not backing down. I'm not cooling off. See, the church needs this attitude once again. We need to have an attitude that, Lord, there are things you have for us, and I am pressing on, and we are pressing on until we take hold of them. We need a passion and a desire for more than what we have. The greatest place you can ever live your life is to be satisfied in Christ, but desperate for more of Him. Right? Fully satisfied in who He is and what He's done, but desperate for more of Him in your life. See, I can tell you, and this is funny, I had this conversation with Maribel on Tuesday night at our small group. See, I can tell you that if you come to me for prayer, and I don't want to make this about me too much, but I think it applies to everyone. If you come to me for prayer, you're sick, you're struggling with something, you come to me for prayer, and I pray for you, and you don't get breakthrough, I promise you, I am so stinking mad. Right? I am mad when someone comes to me for prayer, and we don't see the breakthrough. I don't go, oh, that's a shame. Oh, darn, better luck next time. Oh, well, maybe some other time it'll all work out. If you come to me for prayer and you don't get that breakthrough, I am stinking mad. And you say, why? Well, because I have the Spirit of Almighty God living inside of me. I have a promise from Jesus that said, the works I did, you will also do. He healed every person that came to Him, every single one. Right? You saw the Apostle Paul says he went to the island of Malta. He healed all that were brought to him on the island. Right? So if you come to me and we don't see that breakthrough, I'm going to be steaming mad. You say, well, what do you do with that? I just use it to take me closer to Jesus. Because the next morning I go to Him in prayer and I say, Jesus, you've given me your Spirit. You said that I will do the works that you did. And I'm pressing in to take hold of that for which you have taken hold of me. I'm not settling. I'm not backing down. I'm not making excuses. I'm saying, Jesus, there's so much more in this life that you have for me. There's so many things that you want us to see. There's greater levels of breakthrough that you want us to walk in. We have the Spirit inside of us, and that Spirit has an answer for every single difficulty in this world. But we got to get to a place where we're pressing in for more of Him. Those things have to lead us to His feet. Right? Don't misunderstand me this morning. I'm not saying we earn those things. But I do believe there are things in this life that are just too precious. Oh, and I do see Tara back there. Tara, can you come whenever you have a chance? There are things in this world, promises and gifts, that are just too precious to just be given away flippantly. Right? I have a 4-year-old, a 6-year-old, my Josiah, my Judah. I treasure them. I treasure them. If I don't know you, don't even think about coming up and trying to put your hands on them. Right? If I don't know you, there's no way I'm going to drop them off at your house and say, take care of them, I'll see you in a couple of hours. Right? No way. right? But once I get to know somebody, once I know your heart, once I know where you are, that you're mature, that you're stable, at that point, then I can begin to trust you with something that's so precious to me. I believe there's a very valuable truth and a nugget there in our relationship with Christ. There are things that he wants to do in the church today, but he's not just going to throw them at people flippantly. He's looking for a people that are going to steward them well. See, he'll destroy people, right? If you have an immature believer and they start walking in these giftings and they don't have that foundation, they're on a collision course for disaster. But as we mature as a body, as we mature as individuals, as we come together and seek after Christ, and we make him the sole priority of our lives, we make it so that glorifying his name is the only thing that matters. As we do that, we position ourselves to walk in the greater levels of anointing. Let's be that church. Let's be that church. Let's be that body. Let's press on. Let's press forward. Let's see the greater things that are tied to this salvation. Let's never lose that fire and passion for Christ. And if you have, get on your knees and cry out until you have it once again. God is looking for men and women who are seeking after his heart. Why? Because he's always been a God that's seeking after theirs. God's looking for men and women seeking after him the way that he seeks after us. He's a pursuer. He's a good God. Can we as a church today draw a line in the sand? And here's the thing. I don't want to draw a line in the sand as if it's some sort of, well, we're not going to back up any further, and this is as far back as we're going, as if Satan's going to press on us. No, I want to draw a line in the sand today, because for the next year, I want us to press forward into all that he has for us. And then that line will serve as a reminder about how far we've come in him. And I'm believing and I'm praying that a year from now, we're going to look back and that line is going to be a distant memory. We're going to need a telescope or binoculars to zoom in to see, because we've gone so far in him. Come on, can we be those people today? Here's how I want to end things today. If I could just have every head bowed and every eye closed in this room today. If you don't know Jesus today, there's nothing better in this world. It's what you were created for, to know him, to know him. So if you need to know Jesus today, what I would ask is, at some point while we're praying here, just come up to me. Come up to Pastor Jason. Just grab one of us and just say, I need to know Jesus this morning. And we'll introduce you to him. It'll be the greatest decision you've ever made in your life. But here's what I'd like to do right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed in this place. Is there anybody in this room today that would just like to say, I want to move forward in Christ today? I want to have the fire of the Holy Spirit in my heart once again. I want to mature in my walk and my understanding with him. If that's you, can you just lift your hand up high to heaven? You may be in this room today and you may feel like you're on a hamster wheel, ever running, but never actually getting anywhere. I believe Jesus wants to touch you this morning. He wants to do something awesome in your life today. So what I'd like to do is, can we just spend a few moments pursuing the one that has pursued us? If you raised your hand, can you just go ahead and start coming up to this altar now? If you didn't raise your hand, but you say, I just want more of Jesus, can you just go ahead and join us at this altar as well? Going to believe that the Lord is just going to touch people right now, that he's going to touch this body, that he's going to touch this church. There are greater things that he wants to do yet. And so just go ahead right now, just begin to pursue him. Just go ahead and pursue him right now. for someone here today, and the word of the Lord for you, God is saying that you've been running, but you can't hide. God's saying that he's not a man that he gets tired. You can't outrun his love. And he's calling out to you to stop running and simply come to him this morning. That's you. I want you to just turn towards the Lord this morning. Don't run from the Lord. I ran from the Lord for years. It was the dumbest thing I ever did in my life. The greatest day was the day that I bowed my knee to Jesus and said yes. Don't run from him today. Next to someone, can you just go ahead and grab their hand or put an arm on their shoulder? Father, we've come here this morning. And Lord, we grab hands this morning. We make connections this morning because we are a body. And Lord, we make a declaration in this place today that we want all that you have for us. Lord, I pray over every person that is here today, if there will be anybody struggling in their walk with you, I pray that you would bring a great breakthrough in their lives. Lord, if there be anybody who's been struggling and backsliding, I pray that they would see you for who you are and they would see all that you have for them and that you would bring them into the plans and purposes you have for their life. Lord, for all the others today, I pray that we would be a people who value your word, that we would be a people who press forward in knowledge and understanding of who you are, that you would enlighten our hearts and minds to know you more. And Lord, even as we press in to know you more, I pray that you would transform us into your glorious image, that we would walk like Jesus walked on this earth, that we would represent you well, that we would do the very works that you did, that we would see signs, wonders, and miracles, and a great revival come to this community, this city, this Lehigh Valley, and this country. And so, Lord, we say, why not here and why not now? Why not us, Lord Jesus? We are here today to seek your face. We are here today to say yes to all that you have for us. And so burn us with the fire of the Spirit this morning, Lord Jesus. Fill our hearts with you. May you become the singular focus of our lives from this day forward. We just bless you. We bless you. We bless you. And I thank you, Lord, for what you are going to do in the days to come, God. Lord, send revival to this place in any way that you want to move. And I pray that we would simply move as you move. And so we bless you this morning and we thank you, Lord Jesus. You're awesome in every way. And it's in your name we pray today. Amen. Amen. You are released if you need to go. If you want to continue to pray, you can pray. God bless you guys.